Once we realize that we are God's children, how do we protect ourselves and the world around us from the arrogance that lurks so near? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host and study guide author, as we continue our series on the least of these. And our theme is living the gospel. My conversation partners today are again Jody Washburn and Matilda Fry, both faculty members of the Walla Walla University School of Theology, and both Old Testament scholars. So let's take that leading question. When we are God's children, the danger of arrogance lurks very near because we consider ourselves special. So how do we protect ourselves against that?
Maybe we every day need to be reminded and remind ourselves that what we have and what we are given is really a gift. It is not something that came because we are better than anybody else.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And there's a passage, and I'll tell just a little bit of the personal story here that I do in the study guide. We used to play racquetball, School of Theology, four of us, and we were all very highly motivated, had different strengths. And one of them had the strength, one of them had the reach, and I had the speed, and the other one claimed to have the brains. Well, I won't give names in the connection there. One day after I'd played with the power man, and he made the comment as we got into his car, he said, you know, speed on your feet is like perfect pitch. Either you have it or you don't. Now, I don't know about perfect pitch, but I know what it's like to have fast feet. And there is no more deliciously wicked feeling than to be able to turn on the afterburners and leave those guys in the dust. it's incredible. And as I thought about that, I tend to take, you know, I won it. I raced. You know, the tendency to take. And yet when you look at the playground, either that little kid has speed or he doesn't. You tell him to run faster, he's a plodder all the way through. And there's a passage in Scripture that I think applies here. And the Contemporary English Version is wonderful. It's 1 Corinthians 4, where he says, verse 6 and 7, I want you to stop saying that one of you is better than the other. What is so special about you? What do you have that you were not given? And if it was given to you, how can you brag?
Mm. Yeah. I feel like this becomes like one way to navigate this for me has been the transition from thinking about very black and white yes, no guidelines to principles. So you mentioned the last commandment, do not covet. Also, you could take the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your strength. But I mean, who in their right mind with any, even a stitch of self-awareness at all, could honestly say that they've mastered those commands? And that realization to me has been an equalizer, that I can speak arrogantly. I can perhaps, I mean, I'm sure that I act arrogantly too, right? Mm-hmm. But I'm reminded continually, all day, every day, that any time that I have a sense of love overflowing in my heart, it is a gift from God. I didn't manufacture it.
You know, you remind me of a C.S. Lewis story that tells shortly after his conversion. He said he found himself sitting by watching for the thoughts to break, pop up, that so I could break their neck.
Yeah.
And he said, after a while, I got proud of breaking their
neck.
Yes. He says, you strip it back, there's no way out of it, he says. You know, you just constantly are admiring yourself for what
yes.
you do.
Yes, and if you realize you can't love on command, you can't that's not right. covet, it has to be a gift, and it yeah. continually draws you to reorient yourself over and over.
Now, there's a passage here, and I would be interested, because this, again, begins to merge the questions of the secular and the sacred. And let's take the first verse in Sermon on the Mount, the second chapter. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, I don't think one needs a revelation from God to get that truth. Nobody likes a braggart. You start celebrating your own stuff, get lost. So that's not a revelation thing. Beware of practicing your piety before others so as you be praised by others. Anybody knows that. And so the secularist sometimes has a keener sense of truth than the deeply religious person.
Mm-hmm.
And what we have to do is to look at what's going on here. People who are disinterested, who will give the good things simply because a person is in need, whereas I may be too much concerned about my budget, I'm giving to the church, see. But here's a person who just spontaneously gives something. I think that person is the one who really earns God's great favor.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I sometimes have this impression that when we go to church, we actually put ourselves and practice the environment of being braggarts. What do you think of our way of telling our stories? And those are good stories, right? So standing up front and then letting somebody else tell all those great things that you have done in your life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there are so many ways, Matilda, where this can happen. I think of one colleague, very devout man, but he says he doesn't enjoy giving public prayer because it always seems to him to be artificial and arrogant. And for his purpose, he much prefers practicing praying without ceasing because that doesn't involve any show. See?
Yeah.
Now, it was very interesting. I have just the habit of always starting every class with prayer. He and I team taught. And so I would agree that I would do the prayer so that he wouldn't have to place up some, which for him was spiritually dangerous. And I think so. So, no, I think whenever we let ourselves be patted on the back, it's potentially spiritually dangerous.
Yeah.
No question about that. Now, that truth, I've talked about the practical sense of it. Let's look at a passage, Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, where Paul gives us a more theological form of the same truth that is suggested in 1 Corinthians 4, shall I come to you with stick or with love and spirit of gentleness? For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Not of works, so that no one may boast. See, theologically, that's what's so terribly important about grace.
Mm-hmm.
We have nothing to write home about. It's all a gift. What other passages would you think of being terribly crucial for this truth of recognizing that it is God who does it?
Alden, I still remember you were my advisor many years ago when I was a student here. And I remember I came to you one day with a very troubling question. And it came from my working through the book of Philippians, which was then my favorite book of the Bible. And there's a section directly after the text we've referred to multiple times, you know, where the lowering of Jesus, right, in the beginning of chapter 2. Just after that, after the, you know, Jesus lowered himself and then God raised him up, you have the statement, therefore, dear friends, and Paul calls to the people, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And I remember I came to you very desperate for an either-or answer. I said, okay, what is this saying? Is this saying we should be working out our salvation, or is Paul telling the people, who are you to think you can work out your salvation? It is God who wills and acts according to his good purpose. And it was only many years later that I could appreciate, you know, the possibility of both and, right? That there...
So what did I tell you? Did I ruin you?
I don't know. I don't know if I'm conflating stories or not. But I think that you said something to the effect of, Jody, you would be a formidable force if God spoke that directly to you, like either or. but you helped. You nudged me in the direction of nuance and being able to sit back without it having an either or answer, which is what I needed.
You know, it's interesting. C.S. Lewis comments on that very passage. The first verse is, first part is what?
The first part is, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
And Lewis says that's pure Pelagianism. And then the next one is what?
It is God who works in you to will and to act according to his
pure Augustinianism. And Lewis says, Scripture puts those right together without any explanation.
And if we think in terms of Hebrew parallelism, we can say they're both talking about the same thing, but using different words.
Sure.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 That's good.
And this line that you read from Ephesians 2, the last part, for God has prepared those works beforehand for us. Abraham Joshua Heschel, in his book, God in Search of Man, writes that very concept, about that very concept. The works that a person, especially now in the Jewish context of our understanding, is doing are God's works that he has done and given before. So we are responders in that sense.
Mm-hmm.
Paul, is it possible Paul draws from all that contextual life of a Jewish positive understanding of responding to God?
Could be. Now, one of the things that this lesson draws on is how we overcome cultural differences. And this is such an incredibly difficult one. Matilda, I had such a difficult time in Germany with a very simple thing, shaking hands. Because Germans always shake hands every time you turn around. And what was even more challenging was that when a married couple meets another married couple, in America, typically the man reaches out to shake hands with the man, and if the woman puts her hands out, then he shakes hands with the woman. Mm-hmm. But in Germany, the man always, always shakes hands with the wife first.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know how many times I would put my hand out to shake hands with the man, and he would do everything necessary to avoid my hand and shake hands with my wife. Well, you really feel silly with your hand hanging out there. But when it comes to the cultural differences, and I think we need to be aware that some of these things are deeply rooted in us.
Mm-hmm.
Galatians 3:28.
Yes.
Christ says neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male and female. Every single one of those has deep, nasty roots. Unfortunately, our time is up. We won't be able to deal with them. But how we overcome those in our living, it requires an abundance of the gift of God and the grace of God for that to happen. So my thanks to both of you again for helping out. And my thanks to Abby Wissink, our program engineer, and to all of you for listening in. For the Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.